Matthew 11. Today we're going to talk about disappointing friends Jesus tells us about. He tells us about disappointing friends. They're not necessarily his, but he tells us about disappointing friends. I told you last week that there were two different words translated friend, and one of them was what we would think of as a friend. The other one is a different word, and it's a different kind of friend. Today, it is the lesser of these two words. It's not the word philos, but it's the word heteros, which also means friend, companion, comrade, fellow. All of the references that I'm reading to you today are translated this kind of friend. Not the philos, but the heteros. So Matthew chapter 11. Let me read you from four passages because it only occurs four times in the entire New Testament. And one is translated by a different word, but it's the same word that is translated elsewhere, friend. Matthew 11, look at verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the marketplaces who call unto their fellows, this is the word, call unto their friends and say, we piped unto you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, and so forth. Now, Matthew 20. I'll read just part of these because instead of expounding each portion as a unit, I'm telling you about them in relation with one another. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that was an householder, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Let me tell you a little bit about this word. This is the word denarion, and it's an amount of money that would be equal to, that we might understand it, 25 cents. But it's not what it's equal today, but it was the going wage at that time. There was a time when there was a certain wage and people went to work and they knew what it was. And so this amount, this penny, this denarian, is the going wage for the day. Verse 3. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And to them he said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And he does this up till the 11th hour. So, finally, it looks at verse 8. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, and pay them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they've only worked just 1 hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, these last have spent but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he answered and said to one of them, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take up that which is thine, and go thy way. It is my will to give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own, or is thine eye evil, because I am good? And so forth. Chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage, that is a marriage feast, for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on his servants, and treated them shamefully, and killed them. But the king was wroth, and sent his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. In chapter 26, chapter 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he, take him. And straightway he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, thou hast told us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you give us the answer, I, the Lord, search the hearts and reign. Only you, our Father, know the true content of every heart. We are glad that your Son has shown us the truth about those that are spoken of as friends. Let us know, our God, that we would think that this word would make them different within from what your Father found them to be and the Son found them to be. But our God, thou dost tell us the hearts of men. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know the heart. So our God, as you tell us what is within, let us believe you and not man. So from the portions that we've read, by thy Spirit, speak to our hearts, and let us not be disappointing friend, our God, the true friend. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you about friends in past weeks who were loving and affectionate and genuine. Some of the friendships that existed were stronger and weaker, but all of them were true friends. For this example, when Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus is sick." And so Jesus loved Lazarus in a way, he was a friend of Lazarus in a way that nobody else could ever be. But Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus." And therefore, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and the other disciples were also friends of Lazarus. But today, what is startling is that four of these friends that are spoken of, all of them are possibly false friends. I know three of them are false, and it may be that all four of them are false. Remember these words. The Savior said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Remember that. There are some people that curse the Lord. They'll never get to heaven. But there are some who say, "Lord, Lord," and our Savior says, "You will not get there either." So it's not what you say devoid of what you do. Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," but he that doeth the will of my Father. But to say outwardly and then from the heart live inwardly makes you a true friend of Jesus. But all of these others are various kinds of friends, and no two of them are alike in the four passages that I read to you. Let me briefly tell you what four kinds of friends we have here. In the first instance, we have unresponsive friends. The Savior illustrates it this way. You've seen it before. You've seen a group of boys and girls here, and another group of boys and girls there, and these over here want to play marriage. They are playing the flute, the pipe. They want to play a happy game. And the others over here want to play funeral. They want to imitate those people that they've seen when they go to funerals and beat on the breast and mourn. But what happens is this. They're calling to one another. And the happy ones say, "Come and play with us. Play marriage." And these say, "No. You come and play with us and play funeral." And these say, "No." And so Jesus said, these are unresponsive friends. That for now. The second was this. Dissatisfied friends. In the parable about the owner who hired laborers for his vineyard, he sent them to work, and notice this, it's of the greatest importance. The ones that he sent out early in the morning, before he sent them out, they stood and bargained with one another. And the ones that were doing the bargaining said, "We'll only work for you if you give us the prevailing wage, one penny a day." And it says, the one who owned the vineyard agreed. Understand that. There was an agreement made. Whereas, the 11th hour, and before that, earlier hours, he went and found laborers. And to some of them, he said this. He said, "You go and work in my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." Can you trust anybody that much? I think today, with all the unions, they would demand to have it certified, verified, witnesses, exactly what you're going to give. Well, that's what the first one's got. But the others went and they trusted the righteousness of the man that hired them. He said, you go work for me, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they said, we will work under those conditions. We'll consider them later. But the ones that agreed to work for a penny a day were dissatisfied with their wage. That for now. When you come to the marriage feast, the marriage that the king had made for his son, and isn't it evident concerning whom that speaks? The king is the father, the Lord Jesus is his son, and just as Abraham was seeking a bride for his son Isaac, so the king is seeking a son, a bride for his son Jesus. And what happens is this, that he sends out invitations, and when the invitations are received, those that receive them say, no, we're not coming. And he sends again, and they say, no, we're not coming. And they occupy themselves with different activities, and some of them shamefully entreat the ones that came bringing the invitation, and some of them kill them. And it says, when that happened, the king was filled with wrath, and he said, and destroy those murderers and burn their city. And that's what happened in AD 70. God sent Titus and his armies to burn their city, to destroy those murderers. But God did not stop seeking guests for the marriage feast. He said, go to the highways and hedges and tell them to come in. Go everywhere and find anybody you can. At first, the message went just to the Jews. The Lord Jesus said, go not save to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But they refused, killed the Messiah, and the Savior says, go now to anybody, whosoever will, that he take the water of life freely. Now, here is a friend that is different from the others. Here is a friend that is unrepentant. Here is a friend that is presumptuous because he presumes to come to the marriage feast dressed the way he wants to dress. Whereas there is a prescribed dress if you're going to this marriage feast. And he was presumptuous. And I'll tell you this just now, so without giving details later. It says he found one that had not on a wedding garment. But when you look in the original, and he said to him, friend, how is it that you came in here not having on a wedding garment? It is put in such a way that this man did not intend to wear the wedding garment that he should have had on. At times, it's a neutral thing. But this time, he never had any intention of putting on the wedding garment that was essential to get in and stay in. And so here is a presumptuous friend that will come the way he wants to come and take his chances. Now, the last, and this is ever so brief, and I will tell you about it, is the worst friend of all, the traitorous friend. Because Judas had agreed that for 30 pieces of silver, he would deliver up the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and he kissed his master. And the Lord Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? So that's the traitor's friend. So you see, all of them are called friends, the same word, heteros, and yet I know that three of them were false and will be utterly rejected, and it may very well be that that fourth one also will be rejected. For this reason, some people think that if they have spoken the name of God and prayed to God and worked for God, that that means that they will have a place in heaven. But it does not necessarily mean that at all. Because I'm thinking this. Suppose I spend a lifetime working for God and I stand before God And God, who is all-loving, all-knowing, and all-righteous in His judgment, takes my reward and says, here it is. And I look at it and say, I don't want that. I want more. Can you imagine anybody ever saying that to God, that truly belongs to God? And so I know that three of these are false, because the Lord Jesus spoke of those unresponsive friends, and if they do not respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, then they will never be in heaven. In the second instance, if they respond, and then upon the precise terms that they agreed to, they are dissatisfied and murmur and criticize God, I see no change of heart, no reality there. So, I know concerning the first that they are false. I take it that the second are false, and I know the third is false. Why? Because it says that when he came in not having on a wedding garment, the king said to him, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a description of one who is cast into hell at the last. And I know that Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus Christ called friend, is not in heaven, because the Lord Jesus tells us, and the Psalms tell us, he went unto his own place. You see, God has two places prepared. He has a place prepared for those that are genuinely his, and he has a place for those prepared that are not his. He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He has a place prepared for those that are beloved. Blessed. Come ye blessed of my Father. But then he says, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so God has a wedding feast to which men are invited, a feast of fat things and good things, a thing of joy. And he invites whosoever will, let him come. And if they will come, that is their portion. But if not, there is that other place that is prepared. And so there is a kingdom prepared for those that love him, and also there is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and that is the place that you shall share if you do not respond. All right. Understand this. What we have in the first parable is the Lord doing everything conceivable that sinners might be saved. Why? There are some, and if you speak to them of joy and happiness and rejoicing, that's not their disposition. They are solemn. They are serious in their minds and in their thoughts. And they say, we want nothing to do with that sort of thing. Religion is a serious thing. Now, there are others who say, we want nothing to do with this serious kind of religion. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, they are like those children, they want to play the flute. So, what God does is this. He sends two servants. He sends John the Baptist, and he is a picture of those children that are playing funeral. Why? Because if John the Baptist invited you to be saved and you came, this is what he would say. You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. For the axe is laid to the roots and it's going to be cast into the fire. Now, that is funeral. You understand? And if you went home to eat with him, he would get you some locusts, some grasshoppers to eat with him, and he would go and find some honey in the woods and give it to you. And so that's the food that you would eat with John the Baptist. But the Lord knows the hearts of men, and some men are like John the Baptist, severe in their tone, serious in their tone. But when the invitation comes from John the Baptist, some responded, but some did not. And this is what they said, and this is why we have to laugh. If you refuse an invitation from God, you have to have a reason for refusing that invitation. And when John the Baptist, the greatest prophet ever sent from God, gave the invitation, they shook their head and said, that man is demon-possessed. Isn't that remarkable? That he who has the Spirit of God given him utterance, men look upon him and say, he is demon-possessed. And then the Father sends, as he's described in Colossians, the Son of his love, his dear Son, his beloved Son. And he is one that has a song for you to sing, a time of rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus comes, and he is friendly, and he communes with people and has fellowship with people. As you say to him, will you come and dine with me? And the Lord Jesus will say, yes. You know, you understand, of course, that I'm an income tax collector. I'll come and eat with you anyway. You understand that my life has been one of sin up until now? The Lord Jesus says, I will come and dine with you anyway. And so some look upon Jesus in his friendliness and in his doing the perfect will of God. And they say concerning him, well, that man is a glutton. He's a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You couldn't expect us to respond to any invitation he gives. And so notice, in the first instance, you have unresponsive friends. And so what God is telling you, he has gone all the way in invitation from those of sobriety, like from John the Baptist, to those of joy and gladness that come from the Lord Jesus Christ and every other kind in between. And if God invites you to joy or to solemnity because of your sin and the wrath to come, and you will not listen to any invitation from God, then God says, there's nothing more that I can do with you. So God works upon the dispositions of men, and he appeals to men in various ways. The Lord Jesus not only spoke about a sower that went forth to sow, he tells you about a farmer, but he tells you about a shepherd with sheep. He tells you about marriage feasts. He gives you all sorts of ways that you can understand the way of salvation. And if you will not have him, then the Jesus, the Lord, will not have you. These are unresponsive friends, and they are guilty. If you do not respond to God, of course you're not going to be in his heaven. And these did not. Now, I'm so glad of this parable about the laborers in the vineyard, because in the religious world today, just as in the business world, when a man goes to get a job, he asks what the benefits are, how long is his vacation, how much money is he guaranteed, and when that is agreed upon, he will go to work. But it says that in this parable of the laborers in the vineyard, some of them are spoken to, go work in my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And some people are willing to work, trusting the fairness of the man that hires me. And you must understand this. However it may be, with all the other ministers, this minister and those with whom I am associated are guaranteed absolutely nothing. I've never had any agreement. I've never gone to any church and said, I will preach for you if you will give me this much money. Never. I've never had one love offering taken. I believe God when he said, go work, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. Therefore, I'm depending upon the righteousness of the one who has promised such a wage, and the intelligence of those his servants who carry it out. And do I look as if I lack anything? And I've never complained about God, but just so much for that. So there are some that have made an agreement with God, and this is why they are without excuse. When they see those and what they get in comparison to what they are going to get, well, here some that have just worked for 1 hour, and they're getting what he promised us, And we've worked all day. But when we come, we are going to get more than he agreed upon. And those that bargained with God and demanded that they receive so much before they would work for him, when they stand before him, he takes out the amount that he promised them, the exact amount, and puts it on the table and says, "There you are." And they said, "We expect more." And he has an argument that is unanswerable. He said, "Did you not agree with me for this amount?" And what could they say? And so if there are some who work for God and they demand so much and God only gives them so much, they can never criticize God for not doing what is right because they bargain with God. But then some, such as I, come along and go to work for God, and then I stand before God, and he gives me the amount as if I had worked the whole day long, applied myself fully, and I can only say, "Praise God," for this reason. The Lord said this. He said, "Is your eye evil? Because I am good." And God always gives what is just. But if you trust him, he can give what is good above what is just. And that is what was experienced by those that bargained with God. And they were dissatisfied when the end of their service came. Just so much for that. Now, the other is this. Salvation always is an invitation. The Savior says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says this, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You see, there is a door set before you, and you have to walk through that door. There is an invitation given, and you have to come. But now, this is the sad thing. Some, when they hear the invitation, reject it. Evidently, they never get in. But some, apparently, when they hear the invitation, receive it. But unbeknownst to men, they receive it on their own terms and conditions. Do you understand that God has one way of salvation, and it is never altered? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But there are some who think that they can work their way to heaven, that they are good enough, that they can merit heaven, and this is what happened. This man came and accepted the invitation, but he accepted it on his own terms. And God knows those who accept his terms and those who come on their own terms. Because it says, the king went in and he looked over all the guests at the feast. And he said, "How did you come in, friend, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And I will suggest what that wedding garment is. Listen, it is nothing outward. It's the life, the heart, that manifests itself from the inside out. It says, "Put off the old man and his doings, and put on the new man that is created after God in holiness and righteousness." Now, is that a garment that is made of cloth that a person puts on? You say no. It's a change of the heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But here is one who comes just as he is, but he's not willing to change, and he's going to remain as he is. He's one who says, "I can continue in sin that grace may abound." But God says there has to be an outward change as well. And God looks upon the heart. You may come dressed in the most beautiful of garments, but God looks through that garment and looks at the heart. And if your heart isn't right, he says, "How did you come in not having a wedding garment?" And then the worst of all is a traitorous friend who betrays the Son of God with a kiss. I mentioned those two words purposely for this reason. The word kiss is the same word that is translated friend, true friend, philos, elsewhere. And this other word, when he said friend, wherefore art thou come, that is the word that is translated comrade, fellow, associate. And so Jesus, when he kissed by Judas, says, friend, comrade, wherefore art thou come? And then he says, do that for which thou hast come. And so some have given Jesus a kiss of love, but it's a traitorous kiss, and it exposes the heart of traitor. So Jesus today tells us about various friends, and not one of them is true. Now, has Jesus called you friend? And if it is it that word that means a true friend, or are you one of these friends of Jesus that disappoint the Savior? It says, the Son, God is not well pleased that those that genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus from the heart, God is well pleased, but the Son, God is not well pleased. Do not be a disappointing friend of whom Jesus speaks. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that so much is told us in advance. Let us know that some men are going to take their chances when they stand before God. Maybe I'll get in, maybe I'll not get in. We are thankful that you have told us that there is no need to doubt. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And let us know that some of us have been cleansed by his precious blood. And Jesus will call us friends, and we are his friends forever. We thank you for that, our God. We are thankful that we have on the righteousness that you have supplied, and also, Father, by your grace, empowered by thy Spirit, we have followed after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we thank you for the garment that you have given us, that only you can see. And we are thankful that we shall not be turned out from that marriage feast. So, Father, let us be true. Let us not be false friends, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.